John's Gospel, and chapter number 6. And I'm looking there at verse number 25. John chapter number 6 and verse number 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said, Therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And we do look to God to give help as we think about these most remarkable words tonight together. Most here, if not all, are in the habit of coming here on a Sunday night. And it will come, of course, as no revelation to us, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, that the very key of entering into heaven and the very key to being saved lies not in a religion and not in a system, but it lies in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, three things I think the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God withdraws to in John chapter number 6. Three things that we might not miss on the path to heaven and on the path to home and on the path to meeting God eternally. Three things that your salvation and mine depends upon. The first of them we have in verse number 25. And we want to think a little about that. It is a very simple thing, but it is the way that the Spirit of God opens up this section for us. It begins with men coming and having found Christ. And if you and I are ever going to be in heaven, then we must do exactly the same thing. But perhaps in a sense, something a bit deeper than some of these men did. But we must indeed do exactly the same thing. We must find Christ. We must find Christ. There is absolutely no other way of ever being in heaven, and there is no other way of ever being right with God than to do what these men did here in verse 25 of John chapter 6. What it says there, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, I can do nothing better for you tonight than to tell you this, that if you're going to be in heaven, and if your sins are going to be removed, if you're going to have eternal life, then it begins here. It begins with finding Christ. Just a little word. I think maybe the Spirit of God is pointing us to something else in that little verse. For I notice there in verse 25 that they found Christ on the other side of the sea. You notice that, and I noticed that too. We missed out half of the chapter just for brevity. Well, there's over 60 verses in John chapter number 6, and 60 verses plus my preaching would be past bedtime, so we better not read it all. But we missed out the first half of John chapter number 6. And the first half of John chapter 6 deals with the feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000, and there are men that see the miracle. And men that eat of the bread and eat of the fishes, and they find the Lord Jesus Christ on one side of the sea. And because they find him on one side of the sea, they cross over and they find him on the other side of the sea. Can I put it like this, to be very clear? If you're going to find Christ on the other side, you have to find him first on this side. You see? You see, there are many people tonight, and they're heading off across a sea, across an ocean. And there are some that maybe by the end of the week will have headed across that sea. They'll have headed off into eternity. And all they're heading off into eternity with is some crossed fingers. And maybe a name on a church roll. Or maybe some baptism that happened to them as children many years ago. Or maybe just a handful of empty philosophy and empty ideas. They never found Christ on this side of the sea. And the Bible's very clear about it. If you don't find Christ on this side, you won't find him on the other side either. He that dies without me, says the Lord Jesus, he'll die in his sin. But where I go, you cannot come. Very sobering indeed, isn't it? That the decisions that I make in this life, which is ever so brief, have consequences forever. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The decisions I make in time have consequences eternally. Well, John chapter 6 begins with that. Verse 25, they find Christ. And then this very interesting chapter takes me a little bit deeper. And tells me that not only does my salvation depend upon finding Christ, but it tells me this in so many places. For example, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, there is a kind of question that we need to think about and answer tonight. It's the question as to what exactly is it to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have eternal life? Is it something that God, with all due respect, simply puts his hand in his pocket and gives us? Is it something simply that I possess? Is it just simply a promise of wealth and riches in heaven? What does it mean to be saved? Well, John chapter 6 tells me what it means to be saved. And what it means to be saved is this. It means to have Christ. Salvation and Christ are one and the same thing. To be saved means to have the person of Jesus Christ dwelling in my heart. That says the Lord Jesus, first of all, you must find me. But having found me, I want you to feed upon me. And his disciples scratch their head at that. You know, they don't really understand it. Some of them are totally mystified by this. And later on he speaks about even eating him and eating his body and drinking his blood. What strange things he says. But the point is this. That the life of the person who's saved is the very life of Christ. And if you're going to be saved, you need to have Christ in your life. It's not just some kind of a religious thing. It's not just some set of rules. It's not something that simply you're asked to do. But rather, you're instructed to receive Christ in faith. And so I find Christ. And then in John chapter 6, I'm feeding upon Christ. And here, at the end of John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, asks a very telling question of his disciples. Verse 66 even. From that time went many of his disciples back, and they walked no more with him. And then Jesus said unto the 12, Will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. A section that begins with finding Christ. And then this section that goes on about feeding with Christ. It ends with this. It ends with following the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of the Christian life, if you are prepared to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, the Saviour expects you to follow him. He expects you to turn your back on all that will distract you. He expects you to take all of your life and to lay it upon the altar and to follow him. No matter whether it be that he's unpopular, or whether it be many are turning back and many are unfaithful, or to be perfectly frank, most of them just don't care. He expects us to follow him. And so three little simple thoughts that I want to draw out, please, from John chapter 6. The very path of salvation that the Spirit of God would bring to us. Finding Christ and feeding upon Christ and following the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about that there at the beginning of John chapter 6 and verse 25 or verse 26 even? You notice there in verse 25 it says this, And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Here are some men, and they are coming to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have indeed, in a sense, found Christ, as we said in that verse, and are looking for the Lord Jesus. But not all of their hearts is really just where it ought to be. You see, they have a question for the Lord Jesus in verse 25, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, when camest thou hither? Lord, we've been looking for you. Master, We've been looking for you. Where have you been? Now you and I, most of us are old enough that you and I have heard that question over the years asked of ourselves. Where have you been? We've been looking for you. You know, if ever I hear that question at work, and quite often we do hear that question at work, or if I hear the boys asking that question in the house, I know that there's something coming after it. Where have you been? We've been looking for you. And you know, the thing that's going to come after it is a job to do. A job to do, isn't it? They're looking for you for a reason. They're wanting something from you. Or they're wanting you to do something. Usually when you've just stopped and you're having your coffee and your snowball. Where have you been? We've been looking for you. You know, it was very much the same with the person of Christ. Here they were, and we've started very well, but I did mention at the beginning that we'll maybe need to do a bit better than they did, you see. We must find Christ, but we must be very clear about what we're looking for when we find Christ. You see, these men had their sight set too low. These were the kind of people that the Apostle Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter number 3, who mind earthly things. They are what you call carnal people. That is, people who don't really live their life according to the Spirit of God. They weren't really being moved by the Spirit of God, but rather they were being moved by their own stomachs. That was the bottom line. It was as basic as that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had done a great miracle. A miracle that was there to illustrate a profound spiritual truth. That in the midst of all of life's living and in everything that you do to life, there is something that satisfies. There is a point and a purpose to life. And that point and purpose is Christ. And so he took 5 loaves, and he took 2 fishes, and he fed the 5,000. To illustrate that he is the very substance of life. You see, some of you have got very long prescriptions,
haven't you? Some of you. You're on maybe multiple medications. I don't think it's any breaching any confidentialities, but you've shown me your Tupperware boxes full of pills. And some of you are frequent visitors to the doctors, and even one or two maybe would be the occasional visitor to the gymnasium to keep fit, to keep alive. But after you've been to the doctor, and let's just say he's better than the ones you've got in your cumluck, and he actually manages to keep you going. And you've been on your jog or your walk, and you're keeping your body's fit, you see? And you've got your food supply out of the Spar or out of Tesco, so you're keeping that old body going. There's got to be a purpose in it, hasn't there? I mean, the doctor across the road or the gymnasium or all that, it's just the mechanic to keep the thing going, isn't it? It just keeps the thing going. But surely there has to be a purpose to it. As says the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the bread of life. But these men, they miss the point a bit. And they see the miracle. The miracle that illustrates the fact that Christ gives absolute substance and meaning and purpose and satisfaction to life. They miss it, and here they come. You're saying, what are they there for? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't miss them. Verse number 26. Truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. You didn't understand what I was telling you. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. How very sad. How very sad. And he has to instruct them there. The same instruction that you and I need, don't we? Labour not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. They had their sights set to look. I wonder where your sights are set tonight. Well, this is very relevant teaching, isn't it? Whether or not we're saved or whether we're believers, where are we focusing our sights on? Here's the Son of God. Here's the one who is going to Calvary to be punished for their sins and to shed his blood to save them. Here was the one that was going to take them to heaven. Here was the one that could fill them with eternal life. Here was the one that could save their souls. And you know they were willing just to come to such a one as Christ. And they would have been quite happy if they had gone away with a couple of rules. Sad that, isn't it? To be in the presence of the very God of eternity, the God that had created them, the one that could answer all of their questions, the one that could come into their life and give them peace. And the one that could give them absolute security as they look forward to death. And the one that could keep them from hell and take them to heaven if they would put their faith and trust in him. And all they want is a loaf of bread. Very sad. Do we not live in a time and in a village and in a place like that? I think we do. Men and women, you know, they would be far happier. They would be far happier just to take a piece of bread out of your hand than they would ever to hear the gospel. I noticed from the experience of New Cumnock yesterday that it's far easier to fill a field on a fun day than it is to fill a church on a Sunday. Far more interested maybe in just accepting a loaf of bread than something of little consequence and something that passes away in a few hours than actually taking something from the very hands of God that can satisfy the human soul. What a time we live in. The very time that Christ himself was living in. Sometimes our hearts can be ever so hard towards Christ. Did you notice, having said all of that, the Lord having pointed them to something that was far deeper than just their stomachs, and having shown them that he could give them something far more than just a loaf of bread, did you notice what they said? Verse 30. And they said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? Why dost thou work? Can we give you a little hint, Lord? Give you a little hint. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter how direct the Lord Jesus Christ is with them.
It doesn't matter that he tells them not to labour just for the meat that satisfies their stomach, but for that which endures to everlasting life. It doesn't matter that he is so black and white with them, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. It doesn't matter how direct he is with them, that they need him, they need everlasting life, they need the presence of Christ in their life. Lord, can we just remind you about that miracle that Moses did? You remember that Moses? Moses that gave us bread from heaven. Maybe you could show us a sign, a miracle maybe. Could we give you a little hint as to where you might start with these miracles? How about a loaf of bread? Hard and impenitent hearts. Even when they're told. Even when the Son of God would show them. Still the heart back to this. Just give us a loaf of bread. Might the Lord preserve us from this, from setting our sights on earthly things, from getting caught up with just the loaves and the fishes, from getting caught up with just the things of day-to-day living. May the Lord preserve us from trading in Christ just for a piece of bread. Might the Lord save our souls from cashing in the Saviour just for a check, just for a bit of money, just for a bit more of this world. Might the Lord preserve us from it, because there are many tonight, and they're going to hell for that very reason. They would rather have what the earth can give than what Christ can give. It is undoubtedly a sin that takes men to hell. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks so clearly about finding Christ. Now, I notice this too, that not only will the Saviour speak about finding the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 6, but I notice that he speaks there about feeding on Christ. You know, these people in John 6, they're worth the watching. A bit like these folks that come to the doors, the Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth, for them, they kind of half quote scripture correctly. A kind of mixture of truth and falsehood. You and I, you see, we know fine well that indeed Moses was there and the manna did come down from heaven, but you notice what they said. Verse 31 of John 6, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Verse number 30, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe what thou dost? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But says the Lord Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You see, they're drawing a parallel between the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses. They're saying, look what Moses did for us. He gave us bread from heaven. It was but a half truth. But if you look back there in the book of Exodus, and chapter number 16, you will read this, that the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Exodus 16 and 4. You don't need to look it up. Beware of half-truths, and beware of those who just turn the word of God to their own ends, like these men did. Anyway, finding Christ, and then, I'm looking down there, look at verse number 35. Then Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And down again, verse number 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my life, which I will give for the life of the world. Let's just suppose that it is the case that you have found Christ. And let's just suppose it is the case that in your heart you see that in the person of the Lord Jesus there is something more than just the physical. And you've actually got across a hurdle that so many of the men there that day never got across, and now you're thinking about higher things. You're thinking about your soul, and you're thinking about meeting God, and you know there is an emptiness in your life. And you know too that it doesn't matter how much of this life you have, it will never really satisfy that emptiness. There were two newspaper reports during the week that caught my eye. One was a report of Mrs. Beckham, who is very wealthy, during an interview she had made the comment that, well, she has ever so much, of course. I can't remember how many millions it runs to, doesn't matter to me, I suppose. But she did say this, that despite all of her wealth, there was a problem in her life. She felt ever so insecure. How many people, I wonder, look for security in what the world can give? Well, she had more of the world than all of us put together and the good Lord decide, and yet somehow there was something missing. And then there was a second report in one of the newspapers just a couple of days ago, and it caught my eye as well. It was a chief executive of one of the oil companies in America, and he was earning something in excess of $100,000 per month. And at the end of, or the point of the article, was the fact of how unhappy he was. He was a man who had extraordinary wealth, a man who had exceeding power, and a man who used to play golf with the President of the United States of America. He had it all, you might say, and the whole article was about his deep unhappiness and how he gave it all up just for a bit of peace and a bit of happiness. And maybe you've come to that. You've not earned your millions of dollars, I dare say, nor do you have the fame and the fortune of some of these people, but you realise the truth of it, that it doesn't matter how much of the same that you cram into your life, it'll never satisfy. And so you come, perhaps with an expectation even beyond those men who came in John chapter 6, and you know that you need substance, you need something different in your life, and you hear the words of Christ, I am the bread of life, I am the living bread. Here is something that can really satisfy, and says the Lord Jesus Christ in simple terms, that the very source of salvation, it comes from Christ. That's a great message of John's little epistle. In his little epistle, John tells me what it means to be saved. Let me read a little verse in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 20. It says this, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, what is John saying there? John is saying this, that salvation, that to be saved, that to be ready for heaven, what it means is this, it means to have Christ. It means that I am in Christ, and elsewhere he says that Christ is in us, and to be saved means to have a person. It means to have a person. It means actually to take the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to take all of our life and rest in him, to hand over our lives to him, and to put all of our faith and trust in a wonderful person and to get to know him. We have ladders that go up the stairs to our loft. They're at a rather precarious angle, and the youngest boy was coming down them tonight. I went down them before him, and Tom was coming down these steps. Now, our ceiling height is, what is it, about 3.5 metres or something, about 10 feet. And so he got halfway down the ladders from the loft, and he was a bit slow, and I said, right, let go, Tom, and I'll catch you. You know, without a moment of hesitation, I was surprised by his trust, but without a moment of hesitation, in the way that only a child does, and that you and I would be rather wary of doing, in the way that he let go of the ladder halfway up the ceiling height and threw himself off. And he had total dependence upon his father. More confidence in his father had of catching him, but his father did catch him. You see, what is God looking for from me? Well, I thought, you know, that simple faith of Tom was ever so illustrative of exactly what God is looking for from me. You see, I don't know, I've never been to heaven. You haven't. You see, I've never seen the person of Jesus Christ. No, you haven't. You see, I've never actually, there's so much about life and about eternity I don't know about.
You say, I wasn't actually there at Calvary. I didn't see the nails in his hands. I didn't see the nails in his feet. I didn't see the sufferings of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't there in John 6. I never saw him do the miracles of the loaves and the fishes. There are so much you have not seen. But to be saved, God asks you, no, God commands you to take a step of faith and to rest completely in his Son. God now commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe, to put your trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a blind trust. It's not a trust on a set of empty stories. And it's certainly not a trust just in me because I said it. But it's a trust in a wonderful person, a person who was seen upon earth, and a person of whom all of the Word of God speaks, a person of whom the prophets would speak, a person of whom Isaiah 500 years or so before his birth would speak about his coming. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. You'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The person of whom David in the Psalms would speak all about his sufferings. They pierced his hands and his feet. Over 300 different prophecies. We mentioned it so often. Over 300 different prophecies in the Word of God speak about the coming of Christ. And God is asking you tonight to let go of that life with all of its emptiness, and to let go of that life that just focuses upon the things of the earth, and to raise up your eyes and to put your trust completely in Christ. And when you do that, when you rest in him, you receive eternal life, because Christ himself takes up his presence in your life, you see. John says in his little epistle in 1 John chapter 5 again, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son hath not life. Well, you see how clear the illustration is, isn't it, of the bread that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, listen, you need to take that bread and you need to eat it. It has to become part of you. It has to go deep inside of you. When we speak about being saved, we're not asking you to do a set of things. We're not asking you to become religious. What we're asking you to do is to turn from the emptiness and the sin of your life, and to look at the person of Jesus Christ, and to ask him to come into your life, to be part of that life, to take up his presence in your life. That's what it means to be saved. To have Christ in you, and for you to be taken by God in a sense, and to be put in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks there about finding Christ, and about feeding on Christ, about just receiving him in faith. And there is a lovely, very challenging question, and a very lovely answer by Peter at the end there. Verse number 66 of John 6, all the sixes, you'll remember that verse. Six has an interesting connotation in the Bible, but here's an easy way of remembering it. It's perhaps the worst verse in John's Gospel, John 6, 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's a strange thing, isn't it? And that was a very strange thing, a very startling thing. Lord Jesus Christ has just explained to them the way of salvation. The salvation means to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to have Christ in you. It is when you receive Christ that you have the very life of God in you. The living bread that came down from heaven, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. To live forever means to have Christ. And so many of them turn away. Why was that? I think it's exactly the same reason that we see it today, isn't it? As is Christ, to be saved means to have me. And when you are saved, all God has for you is me. That's all he has for you, Christ. And to really make progress in the things of God means to enjoy Christ, you see. And there's a group of them there. Well, to be quite frank, that's not enough. We want something else. You mean we've come all of this way and all God has for us is Christ? We want something a bit better than that. We want something a bit more, a bit more exciting, a bit noisier, a bit more entertaining, a bit more like what we're used with, a bit more like the world, that it, Christ? Listen, you know, all God has for you is Christ. And it's all that matters, because it's all that interests God. You have to get your life into sync with God. Never expect God to get his life into sync with yours. Your interests have to coincide with him. And if there's a difference between the word of God and your life needs to change. And your interests need to focus upon him. And so there were many. And they went back. They were disappointed. And said, Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I do love Simon Peter's answer. The man that walked with him, the man that listened to his words, that saw his works, and that one day would be restored by his grace. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Well, he had taken in the ministry, hadn't he? Well, Peter understood exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying. The bread of life, the living bread, the only one that can bring eternal life and deep satisfaction. Well, says Peter, I agree with you, Lord. You're the only one that can bring that to me. So, Lord, if you don't mind me asking, exactly who would you suggest that we do go to? Because there's nobody else like you, Lord. That's his thought, isn't it? To whom shall we go? Very practical. For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, if you don't mind me being ever so impolite, says Peter, you have suggested that we go away. Well, you'll need to give us a suggestion, because there's nobody like you. There's nobody that can give eternal life. There's nobody else that can give satisfaction. There's nobody else that can fill the emptiness of our soul. For only Christ has suffered for sinners. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Nobody else. Only Christ has the very words of eternal life. And it is only when I receive Christ as my Lord and Saviour that I have Christ. And I have salvation. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Shall we? Our Father, we come before you, we do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee indeed for the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the deep joy and satisfaction that comes in drawing close to him. Well, we give thanks, our Father, for indeed the very bread of life that satisfies our soul. We pray thou bless these simple words to our heart, and we ask that thou encourage us and draw us near to the Lord Jesus. Oh, we pray, our Father, that we might not be like those men that were earthly, that minded earthly things, that all they were looking for, our Father, was just a loaf of bread, a roll. Oh, our Father, we pray that we might indeed set our sights on him and be focused upon Christ. Part us with thy blessing, draw us close to the Lord Jesus. Build us up in our faith, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name.